Think back for just a moment and ask yourself this question. What was the low point of your life? For King David, that moment came when he was betrayed by his son and abandoned by much of Israel. At that time, David discovered who his true friends were. They not only saved his life, but they also helped him turn back an insurrection. This is the wisdom journey. Today, Stephen Davey has a lesson for you called The Rise and Ruin of Absalom.
There's an old proverb that says, "Lust for power is the strongest of all passions." You'll find this passion for power in the workplace, on the university campus. You'll find it parading across the world stage. Well, here in 2 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to watch this lust for power literally ruin the life of David's son, Absalom. He sets in motion a threefold strategy now to steal the throne away from his father. And first, here in verse 1, he starts out by, acting like a king. Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. So what he's doing is he's actually acting like a victorious ruler. Secondly, he begins to criticize his father's administration. He goes to the city gate. That's where people come to have their grievances heard and their legal cases settled. And he tells these people here in verse 3, "Your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." In other words, it's too bad I'm not in charge around here. Well, third, he creates a favorable impression. We're told now here in verse 5, "Whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him." What's he doing here? Well, he's showing personal attention to people who treat him as royalty. And let me tell you, this strategy is very effective. Verse 6 puts it bluntly here, "Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Well, after 4 years of this, Absalom is now ready to make his next move. He tells his father he's going to Hebron for religious purposes. Well, he's got something else in mind. He gathers a lot of supporters around him, and they declare him king. Even Ahithophel, David's longtime trusted counselor, joins Absalom. And finally, the insurrection now reaches the point that David hears about it. He realizes he can't maintain power in Jerusalem. He recognizes his own life is in danger. Verse 14 says, "Then David said to all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom.'" And with that, David is now running for his life. As he flees Jerusalem, I want to point out some people he encounters along the way. First, there's a general named Ittai and 600 of his soldiers. They all offer to assist David. But here in verse 19, David tells them that he'd be better off serving Absalom. David really seems to believe that he's lost his throne for good. Ittai refuses this, and he says to David here in verse 21, "As the Lord lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be." Like, you've got a loyal friend like that, and you are incredibly blessed. Well, next, let me point out the priests, Abiathar and Zadok. They come out of the city with the Levites, and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. David tells them to return to Jerusalem and take the Ark with them. He's going to leave this matter in the Lord's hands. If it's the Lord's will, he will return to Jerusalem. He asks these priests, however, to report to him through their two sons what Absalom is planning. Well, as David reaches the top of the Mount of Olives, he's weeping as he goes. He meets another advisor by the name of Hushai, and David also asks him to remain behind and serve as a counselor to Absalom. David's hoping that Hushai's counsel will counter the traitorous advice of Ahithophel. And we're going to see that take place in a moment. But now David encounters two more men here in chapter 16. One of them is Ziba. That's the man David had appointed to serve Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. Well, Ziba takes advantage of this moment, and he claims that Mephibosheth has taken sides with Absalom. Well, David takes his word for it and immediately transfers all that Mephibosheth owns to him. And that's exactly what Ziba was hoping for. Finally, there's a man by the name of Shimei. He appears on the scene. He's a descendant of King Saul and undoubtedly has always resented David. Well, he comes along here and he begins cursing David and throwing stones at him. Instead of retaliating, David leaves his vindication in the hands of God. I can't help but wonder that maybe you need to do this today as well. Instead of picking up those stones, someone's throwing at you and throwing them back, well, leave it all in the Lord's hands. Well, now with that, we come to chapter 17, where Absalom has reached Jerusalem. Ahithophel now counsels him to immediately go after David and kill him before he can organize a defense. But Hushai counters that advice, and he says that Absalom should wait until he's established on his throne. And now we're told here in verse 14, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." The author then adds this little insight, "For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." You see, Hushai's counsel is going to save David's life by giving him time to prepare for battle. And Ahithophel knows this as well. He knows David is now going to have the time he needs to succeed. We're told here in verse 23 that Ahithophel goes home, puts his affairs in order, and sadly takes his own life. You know, I could never understand why Ahithophel, you know, here at the end of his revered and respectable career, would suddenly leave David and actually conspire with Absalom to kill David. Well, let me give you something to think about. Bathsheba was the daughter of Eliam. Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. In other words, Bathsheba is the granddaughter of David's chief counselor. And this explains to me why Ahithophel will abandon David and support Absalom's attempt to take the throne of Israel. You see, Ahithophel has been seething for years because of what David had done to his granddaughter in ripping his family apart. Well, now here in chapter 18, David's men prepare to attack Absalom's forces, and David makes one request here in verse 5. He says this, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." In other words, spare his life if at all possible. The Bible here gives us now a brief description of the battle. Verse 7, "The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the loss was great on that day, 20,000 men." Now, frankly, most of chapter 18 focuses on the death of Absalom, and we're given the rather unusual details here in verse 9. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak tree, that is, and his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." Well, when Joab asks this soldier, why didn't he kill Absalom? He repeats David's request to spare Absalom's life. Well, General Joab knows the danger Absalom will be to David's throne if he's left alive. So here in verse 14, Joab personally spears Absalom through the heart. Well, when David learns of all that has happened, he doesn't rejoice over this victory. Instead, he grieves over the death of his son. David might have regained his throne, but he's lost his son. And he cries out here in verse 33, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you." His victory seems so empty because of the loss of his son. Now, let me emphasize something here. The victory is still not complete. David is not yet back on his throne. His men are still outnumbered, and they're on the run. Absalom has won just about everybody over to his side before this coup d'etat. David's side didn't seem to be the best side to choose. But David's friends are supporting God's chosen king, even though it doesn't look so good at the moment. Well, let me ask you, what does it look like in your life? Does it look like God's side is winning today? Look around you, the world today. Does it look like following Christ is the best choice, the easiest choice in life? It might not look so good at times, but in following him, you are choosing the winning side. You are serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day, your loyalty and service to Christ will be personally rewarded by your commander, your king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Whatever it is that you're facing today, I hope you'll heed Stephen's advice. Choose the winning side. Serve and follow Jesus, who is the true King. You will never go wrong following him. This is the Wisdom Journey, and Stephen called today's lesson The Rise and Ruin of Absalom. We're glad you're listening, but don't forget that there's a video version of this program as well. Use the link in the show notes to watch this wisdom journey. See you next time.